Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
You guys are amazing. You are so on fire. It is an honor to be here. You guys are flying in from all over the place. I'm just so stirred by what God's doing. And I'm excited about this next message. Thank you, Gabby, for introducing me. My name's Yasmin. We've got Michael, my husband, right there, who's actually going to be right after me. Hey, so fun. But I'm excited for this message. We are going to talk about an exciting topic, and it's the phrase, the king is calling. Let's go. Okay, and you might be here and maybe you've like seen that phrase on people's sweaters, you've heard it, maybe you've heard the album, we've sung it in here, but what is this? What is this phrase, the king is calling? And we want to talk about it, and really what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about ethnicity and race and injustice and the call, because who knows, we all know it's all over, the world is talking about all these things, right? But even more than that conversation, God has something to say. And the Bible has something to say. And we want to press into God, what is your conversation? What is the conversation of heaven over this whole thing? And honestly, God has had our community in a whole encounter over this and has been getting our attention, saying way more than the world, I care about this. And I want to give you a way to bring solution, to bring the kingdom God's way and his kingdom way more than anything else. So that's what we're going to dive into right now. And I'm excited. So let me just start off and pray and we're going to get this thing going. So Jesus, we just come before you, King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of the harvest. And God, we just ask that you would mark our hearts with revelation of your truth, Jesus. God, would you speak, God? Holy Spirit, we invite your presence in this time. God, I ask for a marking over each and every one of us. Jesus, we just say we are hungry for you. We are hungry for your ways. We are hungry for your kingdom to come in power. So God, we just lean in and we just say, by your Spirit, would you speak to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so a quick, like, where did this phrase even come from? The king is calling. So about a year or so ago, the Send, anybody here heard about the Send? Been to the Send? So fun. Gathering with thousands of believers is just so fire. But about a year or so ago in January, we actually, the Send team decided, okay, we're going to do a Send online because the whole world was shut down. So we're going to live stream it. So they did a whole service of the Send online and they asked me, hey, could you come and give like a 2-minute prayer on and praying for a black missions movement? Whoa. Amen. Yes. Okay. I'm excited to 2 minutes. All right. I'm going to prepare for my prayer. And just to give context of that, even in America, the missions movement out of America, do you know how much of that missions movement is black? Less than 1%. So wild. Less than 1%. So this is a legitimate prayer, right? Saying, God, send more black laborers into the missions field. Send more minority laborers into the missions field. It's a legitimate prayer. When you look at that, like, okay, why is it less than 1% going into missions out of America? So I'm, you know, it's funny preparing for a 2-minute prayer, but I prepare for it. Like, okay, this is what I'm going to say. I come up to pray and I've never had it happen to me like this before. As I'm stepping up, I feel the Lord say so clearly. He says this phrase out of nowhere. He says, the king is calling. As I'm stepping up to say the prayer and I'm hit all of a sudden, again, I'm about to pray for a black missions movement. That God would mobilize and send out black missionaries across the earth. And as I'm stepping out, the Lord speaks and he hits my spirit and he says, the king is calling. And something just hit me in that moment that, wow, dang, God, you are serious about this. God, you know what you want to do right now. And more than anyone's agenda, more than anyone's plan, you've got a story. I love that we were singing up to get caught up in heavenly places. Because when we look at heavenly places, every tribe and ethnicity is there. God has a plan. So I want to talk about that today, because really as circuit riders, we've been absolutely caught up in this. You may have heard about Black Voices. We've been up here. We've been singing some of the songs. Maybe you've seen some of it on social media. But all together, it's been a crazy storyline. Can I just share some of that storyline with you of what God's been doing? Because really, as we're here in a circuit rider school, who liked when Nick shared some of the circuit rider story? The video, the angelic encounter, it's fun, right? It's fun to hear some of the history of what God is initiating. So even with our team, there's been a whole storyline in this. A few years ago, Brad and his wife Victoria right here, and several others on our team, you know, we all go to university campuses to reach the lost, right? But in all of that, knowing this of like, okay, well, there's less than 1% of the missions movement are Black, they were just hit with the passion to say, we gotta go to HBCU campuses. Yeah. So a majority Black team would go to HBCU, historically Black campuses. And again, you know, if for HBCUs, what they are is because there's a whole generation in America, where several generations, where you could not go to college as a Black person. Yeah. You could not go. And so the reason HBCUs existed was because they had to be separate to provide a quality education for Black individuals. That's why they existed. So the heart here is to say, man, well, let's go to those areas. So we started doing the HBCU tour. We started to see, honestly, more and more Black individuals come into Circuit Riders, which was so wild to see God start to do that. But it also took intentionality to say, let's go where people are. So in that place, we're seeing more and more. And then obviously 2020 erupts, and the racial tension that has always been around and has always been a part of our history comes to the fore in a wild way, even globally. And in that place, our whole Circuit Riders community is just in a place of, okay, how do we address this? How do we come together in God's heart as a community and not just ignore what is obviously happening in the world around us? And I'm sure many of us here had similar examples in our own churches, in our own communities, of grappling with this. So with our team, we just started to dig in and say, you know what, we can't. And even the founder of Circuit Riders, Brian Brent, Nick's father, said, we will not pass by this subject. We need to get God's heart, and across the body, we need to get God's heart on this. So we really pressed in. We had the whole Black History Month of February, where you guys know Monday nights. Has anyone ever watched a Monday night? The best. It's so fun. You got to come out to California for one of them. But this right here is like every single day, Monday night, all day, which is epic too. So, but we did a whole Monday night series going into the topic of injustice, of prejudice, and of God's heart over every people group. And in that place, God started pouring out the Holy Spirit in our community like wild. Because it was like live stream era that we were doing that, we're all watching the live streams in our living rooms, in our community houses, and people are getting wrecked on their faces, weeping, getting encountered by the heart of God. Hispanics repenting and realizing, oh my gosh, I've had self-hatred in my heart that I've never realized. Asians realizing, man, I didn't know that I've thought about this limitations about myself. White friends repenting and realizing ways that they've thought, just all across the board, God was encountering people by His Spirit, by His truth. Like a whole month, we had a whole 24 hours where our staff group me was popping off, like constantly people texting in there, man, this is how I'm getting encountered. Korean friends were changing their name back to their original Korean name in the group me. Just like an awakening of identity and an awakening of truth, which God cares about. Which God cares about. So we're in this place of the Holy Spirit stirring on our community and saying, no, 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 I'm serious about this issue. And in that place, we said, okay, what's next? We got to do something with this. In that place, we just pitched the idea, okay, let's invite some of our Black friends from across America to Huntington Beach to be with us. We're going to worship, we're going to pray, and we're just going to see what God does. Literally, like, that was the plan. No promotion, no cool anything. So we sent out invitations, and in like less than 2 weeks' time, 50 friends got notice and said, okay, I'm gonna fly out and come. So from all across America, we had an outside tent of friends from New Jersey, New York, North Carolina, Texas, Florida, all over the place. And as we got in, it was like the encounter that was happening in our living rooms that whole month just increased in this tent. We were getting knocked out. I wish I could share the whole storyline with you. We were burning with what God was saying. And many of us didn't know each other. Eniola came out for that time, and we were just getting to know Eniola. But again, it's like we're all getting caught in a God encounter. And out of that place, we said again, no, we can't stop here. There's more Black individuals in America who want to be in an environment like this. So we say, okay, let's invite more out. So we do another gathering, and within weeks' time, guys, 300 fly out from all across America to us in Huntington Beach, which is a not very ethnically diverse area, which is amazing. And hey, I'm actually half white, so it's kind of fun because I can speak to all of us in a way. And my family, I won't go into the whole story, but half of my brothers and sisters are actually half Mexican as well. So, hey, it's kind of fun. I get to, like, I am literally half white. So in all of that, it's funny because in Orange County, as when we did that 300 person gathering, we're like, oh, this is literally a percentage change in the demographic of Orange County right now, which is amazing. We love Orange County. So we do that gathering, and I'm telling you guys, as soon as we start worship, all across the room, people are on the ground weeping. All across the room, people are in encounter. God is marking people. The whole Black Voices album we released was recorded. Like, that was the first time we were playing that music. Just insane, the intentionality of God over the whole thing. And there again, we finished that 300 person gathering, which, by the way, no major speakers, no major worship leaders promoted. It was just Black people and Jesus was all that people heard. And they said, okay, I'm coming. Because people are tired of the talking points of the world, right? It's true. Don't just give me your political agenda. There's gotta be a greater solution. So we're seeing 300 fly out, and again, we're just hit by, we can't stop here. So then our team, we just decide, hey, let's launch a grassroots tour going still to all the HBCUs, to majority Black communities. And guys, in a year's time, we saw 2,000 people gathered. A majority Black communities. So insane. Right now, we have a Black Voices track of about 20 individuals. We just did another one in Orange County. And this all happened in 18 months' time. What is God doing? What happens when we get behind the ideas of God and not our own agendas? When we get behind God, what are you saying? So we've been undone by that. So in all of this, we're going to dig in. We're going to talk real quick. I want to look at some scriptures that talk about ethnicity, race, minorities, and also injustice. Because here's the thing. This is God's business. And even right now, statistically, this generation, Gen Z, let me give you a quick statistic. This generation, Gen Z, in America, is 47% minority. Wow. But the next generation, Gen Alpha, is about to be 51% minority. Yes. Which means it's about to be a majority minority population. Wow. Oh, hey, hello. Okay, I think it may have just gone out here. Okay. Here we go, we're back, thank you. Which means we're about to be a majority minority population. What does that mean? And I'm about to go into it. Obviously, there's not a better or worse or anything like that, but it is to say this. If we can't talk about ethnicity as a church, we're going to miss a whole generation. There is a generation of people who are saying, is there a place for me here? Is there a place for me in the church? Am I seen? Am I valued? And as a church, we have to be in the forefront of saying, here is God's heart. Let me tell you about it. Here is God's way. Let me walk in it and show you. We might need some sort of, I don't know if it's a battery change or another mic. This one's gone out. But amen. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Let's go. So I want to look at a few quick scriptures. Is that cool? Can we dig into it? And what I want to encourage you, even as we look at some of these scriptures, is, hey, man, I'm not sure what's going on here. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Junior. Can we give it up for Junior? Yeah, Junior. Thank you so much. Yeah, no problem. Come on. Thank you, God. Junior, you're crushing it.
I don't know why it's not like on screen. That was all you guys needed, huh?
Hi, Royal. Everyone turn to a neighbor. Say, here we go. Here we go. I'm ready. Okay, thank you. Let's give it up to Junior one more time. Yeah, Junior. Okay, let's look at some scripture. And I want to encourage you to even make note of these because this is a leading topic for our generation. This is something where God is inviting the church to be on the forefront and for us to know what we're talking about, right? So I want to encourage you, if you can, just write these down, go with me there. But here's the thing. Ethnicity and race originated with God. He's the author of it all. And so for every element of us being uncomfortable talking about, he's like, no, I'm the author of it. No, we don't have to be uncomfortable talking about it. It's actually my design. So I want us to go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's always good just going to the end of the story. What's the end goal? What's the place where God's taking this whole thing? In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says this, "After this, I looked and saw a multitude, too large to count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God.'" So we see here that John has a vision in heaven and seeing before the throne. He uses here literally four different words, every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, to make the point that our ethnicity, I'm proud to be half white. I love being half white. I love being half black. That every detail about our ethnicity, about our tribe, our nation, our tongue, every element of who we are is going to still be there in heaven. And in that place, we're going to be singing the praises of God. It says in John 10:10, "The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have came to what? Bring life and life abundant." On this whole topic where the enemy tries to bring division and hatred, God's like, no, this is my design. I have a purpose, and you're going to be fully that in heaven. So let's get the heart of God and be champions of his design. Come on. In Matthew 24 and 28, this is when Jesus starts talking about the end of the age. Can we go there? The end of the age and the Great Commission. Another moment where the Bible is so clear talking to us about ethnicity and nationality. Let's go there. Matthew 24, starting in verse 3 and then to 14. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 3, "While Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And to the end of the age.'" That's a really deep question, right? And Jesus goes into deep stuff. He talks about wars. He talks about nation rising against nation, about earthquakes. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. But then in verse 14, he says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Can we read that one more time? Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Wow. He's saying, hey, the end of the age, my return, my glorious redemption of all of creation is going to happen as we reach every single nation with this good news. God is intentional about ethnicity. He's intentional about every nation. Can we keep going to Matthew 28, just a few chapters later? Matthew 28, verse 18, this is the Great Commission. So he's talking to the disciples about the end of the age when he's returning. But he's saying, okay, but now in the meantime, I have a mission statement for your life. Every single individual in here, you have a mission statement that has already been given you for your life. Did you know that? You already have a direction that God said, hey, you're ready to go now. And this is what it is. In Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you until the end of the age. He's saying you're called to reach every single nation. Have any of us in the room discounted some of that? Have any of us in the room maybe said, I'm probably going to be around people like me? Or maybe this one other people group. But what if God wants to use you in all sorts of different environments? Do we have a yes in our heart? Do we have a readiness? Have we discounted what God is saying to us? I'm sending you, go and make disciples of all nations. How are we going to go if we're not willing to talk about ethnicity? How are we going to go and see heaven come to earth when we can't celebrate the reality of different people groups? And here's the thing, we know, I mean, this room is so on fire after the heart of God. Like, the heart here is not like, oh my gosh, we're racist in this place, you know, any of that. We're leaning into God's heart. But there's still, do you guys feel it? Sometimes there's that discomfort on this topic, right? There's that like, oh, in the church, are we really supposed to be talking about this? Anyone know that? You know that feeling? Or even just you personally. Like, yes, of course I want God's heart. Like, I have compassion on this issue. But what is his heart really? You feel that sometimes, right? That little bit of tension. And let me ask you this. We've heard the scripture in Galatians 3, right? 28. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Where it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. We know that scripture, right? And we can feel like, well, are we supposed to talk about ethnicity if it says here there's neither Jew nor Gentile? But here's the thing. Is anyone familiar, like you've heard that scripture before? And it can be kind of confusing. Like, shouldn't I just ignore ethnicity and race? But the whole point of that scripture is not at all to say, like, there's literally no longer Jewish people or there's literally no longer male and female. No, what it's saying is because we are all one, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what it's saying is that there's no difference in value because we are all one. Male and female, definitely different things. I will say it. Different things, but one in Christ. A Jew, a Gentile, definitely different things. Have had a different storyline, a different origin of their people group, but one in Christ Jesus. No difference in value. So this is where the church has maybe shied away from this topic where God's like, no, I'm the author of ethnicity and I have a plan and you've got to be intentional. And can I make the point of how intentional God actually is to talk about people's ethnicity? Can we go there real quick? Okay, can you turn with me to Acts 2? This is a fun one. You ready? Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. I'm just gonna read a few verses here. When the day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now lean in for this, verse 4. So we're seeing here, they're waiting in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is falling. And what? In this moment that for centuries people have been waiting for. I mean, people were prophesying about this. Joel 2 saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all of my children. For centuries, people have been waiting. Jesus himself, can we just go here real quick? Yeah. Jesus himself, as he's risen and with the disciples after his crucifixion, he comes back to them, right? And he's walking around, he's hanging out with the disciples, and he says this, guys, I know you're so sad that I left, but I actually have to say, it's better right now that I leave again and go to heaven. It's actually better because then God's gonna send you the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you don't believe me. I'm sure you were just mourning because I just died. And they're all like, how can this be? And he's saying, no, it's better because I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. It's better, it's better, it's better. So we are in this moment in history, the first moment, come on guys, where God is cashing in his promise. Where he's saying, okay, the Holy Spirit, now's the moment. And what does he choose to do in that moment? All of centuries, all of history, God's people have waited and waited and waited. Jesus himself has said, this is going to be better when the Holy Spirit comes. And then it says here in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues that the Spirit enabled them. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 6, and when this sound rang out, a sound rang out. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. In the inaugurational moment where God's saying, here I am, the first moment, he says, and I'm going to manifest in a way that every single people group can encounter me. I'm going to literally do a miracle where they hear their own heart language so I can speak to them. That's a huge deal. That's a huge deal. And let's keep going just to fully get the picture of this. Verse 7, astounded and amazed, they asked, are not all these men speaking who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Corinthians, Medes, Elamites, don't know what any of those are, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, don't know those, Egypt, there we go, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, there were visitors there, tourists, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The intentionality of God. To say, I am deeply aware, intimately aware of every single one of my people groups. I know their language. I know their history. I know what they've been through. And I am serious about reaching them. God, man, over this whole thing, right? The world has its solutions, but God has his. And it's power. And it's the Holy Spirit reaching people. God can pour out power and can pour out new languages. As we're talking about these new languages, I wonder if some of us, yes, maybe God will give you literally a new language, but also will he anoint you with an ability to reach a whole entire people group that is specific to them, that contextualizes and reaches them in a way that is unique to their heart that they understand? God cares about that. God cares about, like, no, the way this person is communicating right now, I know it's hard for you to get. And you're one in Christ. There's no difference, but let me release the Holy Spirit. Let me release a sound to speak to your heart. Come on. It's the plan of God. And time again in the Bible, we see this. Can we go to a few more places? Oh, this is so good. Because we're breaking down the lie that God has nothing to do with this. God has everything to do with this. And he's like, no, this was all my plan. This was all my way. Examples and more examples in the New Testament of ethnicity. So here, I'm going to give a few more examples. And we see two different ways all throughout the New Testament where God and Jesus are engaging with ethnicity. One is addressing real prejudice, too. Jesus was not afraid to address prejudice, to call it what it is, to call racism what it is and say, hey, this exists here and we are confronting it. And then we see also all throughout the New Testament, God empowering people groups like this moment in Acts 2. Can we go a few more places? Yes. Is this helpful to anyone?
Yes.
Okay, Jesus himself, we probably have heard, many of us have probably heard of the conflict that was going on at the time between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. So Samaritans at the time, basically the Jews were just racist against. They thought that they were beneath them. They considered them unclean to the point where the whole area of Judea, the Jewish religious people would not go through Samaria in order to get to where they were going. So to reach Galilee, they wouldn't go through it, even though it was a straight shot. They would actually take days worth of a detour to go around Samaria because they didn't want to go through it. They didn't want to interact with the people. Like, this was so real in Jesus' day. But what did Jesus do? He confronted it. Yeah. He brought it up. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah. This is what happens. I won't go too into it, but basically, an expert in the law comes to him and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus says to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he goes on, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, okay, do that. You'll be great. But Jesus probably knew something, that there was prejudice in this guy's heart, because the teacher asked this question, well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus leans in and says, let me tell you a story of a good Samaritan. The very people group that you are not willing to engage with. Let me tell you a story. And he talks about a man beaten on the side of the road, and a Pharisee, a religious leader, goes by, a Levitical priest goes by, and they literally go on the other side of the road and they do nothing to help this man who's beaten. But a Samaritan comes. And it says he picks him up, he takes care of his wounds, he brings him into an inn, he pays to make sure that he's taken care of. And then Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell? And he says, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus is being offensive in bringing the very taboo topic and saying, no, 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 this is a model of my kingdom and my mercy. Yeah. He's confronting the issues, the tensions of the day to say, no, get my heart. I'm going to literally offend you right now to expose to you your heart and invite you into my kingdom way. And then again, in John 4, he goes to the woman to the well, right, who was Samaritan. And again, he goes straight into that region that Jewish people avoid in order to meet with not just a Samaritan, but a woman who has a history and a past, right? And she is one of the first people who Jesus ends up revealing himself as a Messiah to. Again, addressing the issues, addressing the tension, saying, no, 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 these are all my people. Here's the thing I want to say. Again, I don't believe any of us in here are like raging racists, you know? And just to say, this racism, prejudice can go in any number of directions. I want to say this, Nick said it the other day too, like being white does not, no one is saying like, oh, we are racist, like as white people, you know? That's not the heart here at all. But what I want to say is all together, if we're going to answer the call of the Great Commission to disciple all nations, one of the first steps we have to do is, God, is there prejudice in my heart towards other people groups? Yeah. Minorities, is there prejudice in my heart towards majority culture? Yeah. We have to say, God, if you're calling me to go to all, I need to address prejudice right now. And Jesus was not afraid to bring that up. He was not afraid to bring forth the tension in the room. We've got to address that prejudice. And then I want to go to another example in Acts 6. Can we go there? Yeah. Is this helping anybody?
Yes.
In Acts 6, bring up actual moments where there is ongoing prejudice, where there is ongoing injustice, and God saying, no, 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 this really is an issue, and I have a solution for it. Can we talk about that? Yeah. In Acts 6, we have a moment. It says in verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread. So we just have this simple injustice happening here where widows of one people group, the Hebrew widows, were getting more food than the Greek widows. So the people were coming forward and saying, hey, this is not okay. This is a prejudice. This is a preferring of one people over another. So then it says, so the 12 gathered together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of the God to wait on tables, but brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will release this responsibility to them. Choose men among you who are full of the Holy Spirit to address this injustice. What's the solution of God? People who are full of the Holy Spirit. Wait, did you catch that?
Yes.
What is the solution of God when we're running into injustice and prejudice? He's saying, bring forward people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who I can guide in administering justice. God has solution, and his Spirit is the leader in it. And we were talking about this last night with Black Voices, when Jesus looks at the harvest field and says, hey, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few, who does he turn to? He says, he turns to his followers. He's turning to us and saying, in issues of injustice, I'm turning to you. I'm turning to you. And he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit. Can I mention just a few more? Because Jesus, God is so deeply aware of ethnicity and even these areas of tension, and he's so intentional about it. In Acts 8, just a few chapters later, this one is so crazy. Philip is doing his thing, preaching the gospel, and then an angel appears to him. Literally, God going kind of out of his way here, right? There are only very intense moments where God literally sends an angel. And in Acts 8, 27, Philip is told by an angel to go toward Gaza. It says, I'll turn there real quick. He's told by an angel to go towards Gaza, and he runs into a chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch in that place. Okay, 8:27. So 26 first. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Kandaki. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So literally, God is going out of his way saying, there's an African Ethiopian eunuch going by, someone of this people group. God sends an angel to say, go to that chariot. And the man is reading Isaiah, and he says to him, hey, I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip takes time to explain it to him. And then what happens after that? God literally teleports Philip after baptizing the Ethiopian. He baptizes him, and then he teleports him in the spirit to another place. You want to just go there just so you know I'm not making that up? So crazy. Okay, so he baptizes the guy after he explains to him the Isaiah. Then if you go to verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. Insane. So God in this moment is so intentional, saying there's an entire nation and a people group who are hungry to know me. This man is literally reading my word, but he doesn't understand it. I'm going to send an angel to you to tell you to go there. Encounter this guy, baptize him, and then I'm teleporting you in the spirit to the next place. This is the way of God. This is the intentionality. This is how serious God is about his mission. Every people, every tribe, every nation. Okay, can I give one last one? Acts 13, verse 1. You guys know who Paul is, of course. The writer of half of the New Testament. First main missionary apostle. Acts 13, verse 1. This is the moment where Paul, after he's encountered Jesus, this is the first moment where he is being commissioned to go forth as a missionary. And you know who prays for him. There's three men who pray for him, two of whom are African men. And it's so interesting. You know, on a lot of colleges and among a lot of people group, while the church is kind of uncomfortable to talk about ethnicity, the enemy is doing everything he can to convince people groups that Christianity is the faith of the oppressor, is the faith of the colonizer, is the faith of the white man. Like literally such a lie, such a lie. While we're uncomfortable to talk about things, the enemy is working day and night to convince entire people groups that this faith is not for you. But if you just look at the Bible at all, you see that No. Africa is written in the story from the very beginning. Paul was commissioned and laid hands on to be sent out as a missionary by two African men. You can't tell me that Christianity is the religion of the white man. Who said that? But here's the thing, when we're uncomfortable to talk about it, the deception of the enemy can run rampant.
Yes.
Literal lies from the pit of hell that like literally don't even make sense. Entire people groups, our entire generation has been taken by them. But what about us? Would we be willing to stand up and say, are you kidding me? Whoa, 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 whoa. Look at all these scriptures. Look at history. Look at the fact that the majority, that many of our theologians that we have built our theology off of were actually African men. Origen, Tertullius, Augustine were African men. Okay, let's read this scripture. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, which meant black. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was a whole region in Africa. Manaen and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They commissioned them, two of those men of Niger and of Cyrene, African men, being ones to commission. That alone, that scripture right there alone, would have been enough to flip upside down the whole transatlantic slave trade. The whole saying of this people group is lesser than us, and Paul himself was commissioned by African men. Simply knowing the reality. But here's the thing, the slave Bible, the Bible that they gave to slaves were, I believe, 14 books out of a total of 66 books of the Bible. They literally had to take out the majority of the Bible to give to slaves so that they would not realize like, oh, wait, we have a total place in this story. We're just as much called and loved of God as you are. And literally, and the whole point here is not to say like, oh, because Africans are here, like, again, it's there's no difference in value, but it's saying, no, we have to know this to come against the lie that says otherwise. Because it's not saying, I mean, like, we don't see, like, South Americans in here much, right? But that's not to say anything is one is better than the other, but it's saying, no, the lie that this is just a white man's, no, all of that, all of the oppression, all of the taking away of the books of the Bible to legitimize slavery, that was a misuse. That was a misinterpretation of the faith. That was not the faith of Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on. So as we're answering this call, as the King is calling us, this is what I want to say, friends, because he's saying to each and every one of us in here, go and disciple nations. Go and disciple nations. Make disciples. But we have to. I want to say three things of, well, what does that mean for me? What do I do? What do I step into? One, we have to be willing, like I said, to address prejudice in our own hearts. We have to. How am I going to go to other nations when there is active prejudice in my heart? And here's the thing. Joyful repentance still exists for us. We can joyfully come to the Lord and just say, God, I confess, I bring it to you. I joyfully bring to you the areas of my error. Would you forgive me? And he joyfully forgives us. He releases us of all sin and he makes us new. And then we have to, like we saw in Acts 8 with the issue of the widows, the injustice, just like we saw Jesus doing with the Samaritans, we have to be willing to address injustice when we see it. We have to be willing to address. But this is also what I want to say in it, in a way that is led by the Spirit and by wisdom, right? Because the whole world is trying to get us to be loud and angry and make people feel terrible, right? That's not the heart of God. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. So as Jesus addressed things, there was still love. There was still grace and mercy. Our friend JT says this so well. And he says that the exposing of truth should be to heal. Yes. The kingdom way of bringing about truth is to heal, but the world tries to use it to weaponize it.
Yes.
So as we address areas of injustice, we've got to do it with the heart of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The word tells us to be in step with the Spirit, to take on mercy, to take on love. And Jesus flipped tables. He had a righteous indignation for issues that were wrong. And then we have to be willing to say, God, you're calling me and I want to be empowered by you. As we saw all throughout those scriptures, God wanted to pour out his spirit and power. I want to ask right now, will God pour out a new sound through your life to reach people groups? Maybe God has to get some injustice riled up in our hearts, some righteous indignation against injustice, and say, I want to pour out my spirit so that you can be a part of the solution. I remember God convicting me so much. There's a point sometimes where we're just like, I don't even want to read the headlines. I don't want to even go into these topics because they're so intense, right? But God convicted me of, if you close the door to feeling what's going on, you're closing the door to my kingdom coming through your life. God's asking us. He's saying he's looking for ones to send. It says in 2 Chronicles, he says, I'm looking, my eyes are searching to and from the earth to support, to strongly support those whose hearts are given to me. Would we allow God to mark us with power, just like Acts 2, to say, go and reach every nation? The king is calling us. And as we're closing, we're going to pray in a moment. I just want to talk about just that word injustice again, because sometimes we can kind of bristle towards it, right? Because it's so loaded, that word injustice, right? That it's all over. We talk about it all the time. And again, there's kind of that discomfort, though, of like, but what does God have to say? Again, all through the word, we see God cares so much. He knows 100% of what's going on in injustice, and he cares about it. Were you guys, who here has received some of the injustice prayer so far? Fire, right? Is it good? So we've had a whole session talking about injustice. So we know it's real. It can be real in a person's life. Injustice is real. All of us have a measure, have some level of injustice in our own lives. God is intimately aware, and God is intimately a part of bringing solution to areas of injustice. 100%. And we see this, it just struck me so much. At the end of Genesis, there's the story of Joseph, right? Yeah. Joseph is such an example of injustice, literally sold into slavery by his family. Like, talk about an injustice for a second. You've been sold over into slavery. You've been totally rejected, totally cast off by your family. And then he's, you know, told that he did something wrong with Potiphar's wife, completely misunderstood for something he didn't even do, put in jail for it. He tries to help people in jail. They completely forget him. They don't help him out. Just injustice after injustice after injustice in his life, right? One after another. Are you guys with me? Is this okay? So we see in an individual's life crazy injustice, but then we see that God redeems the whole thing like crazy. And you know, his brothers, of course, were the other 12 tribes of Israel, right? And there's a famine that strikes the land. Are we tracking? Yeah. Are we? Okay. A famine strikes the land. And what is supposed to be the 12 tribes of Israel, they're in a place where they could perish and die. But Joseph, through his injustice, is now in Egypt. So now they, the tribes of Israel, are able to come and say, can you save us? Can you rescue us? Can you help us? So God redeems literally the history of all of Israel through the redemption of Joseph's personal injustices. What sort of redemption story does God have through your injustices? Who does he want to deliver? Who does he want to redeem because of where God has been able to take you through that journey? God is a God who redeems in the story of injustice. God is a God. And Joseph says it right there. He says, hey, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. God has turned it into good. This is what God does with injustice. But what's so crazy to me in that whole story is that is literally the end of Genesis. And you turn to the next chapter. What's after Genesis? Exodus. And you have, it's ending Joseph's story. He dies in Egypt. And who's born? Moses. And you have a whole people group. It says, if we went to Exodus 3, it says that the whole people group of Israel that has now ended up in Egypt have been brutally and harshly. It says that the Egyptian slave masters have made their lives bitter, harshly oppressing them. It says that in Exodus 3, a people group of Israel. And then God pulls away Moses and he says what to him in the burning bush? I've heard the cry of my people. The injustice. And what was so crazy to me seeing that is Joseph was one person who was walking through injustice, and now you have a whole people group. It is possible for a people group to have gone through oppression and injustice, but in that, what does God say? I hear the cry of my people. I hear the cry of my people. And what does he do? He leads Moses into a deliverance of the entire people group. Yes. It is a lie that God's not aware or doesn't have a plan when it comes to injustice. What he's looking for are men and women who are willing to come to him and say, God, I'm willing to be a part of the solution. Because the crazy thing, can I say this real quick, about Moses is that he tried to rise up in his own way. Do you guys remember that part of the story? Should we turn there for just a second? Would that be helpful? Let's go. Exodus. Let's see, probably about 3 or 4. Let's find it. Are you guys tracking with this? Exodus 2. There we go. In verse 11, one day Moses went, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? So what he's seeing is Egyptian and Hebrew fighting. He kills the Egyptian. And he's like, okay, I'm rising up in seeing injustice, and I'm going to do what I need to do. And he kills the guy. And then he comes out the next day, and he sees two Hebrew, like, brothers, basically, fighting. And he's like, whoa, whoa, what's going on here? The injustice that I just saw yesterday, now it's happening between my own people. Wow. The way that I rose up yesterday, it actually didn't solve anything. In verse 14, the man said, who made you ruler over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Do you think what you did yesterday is going to work in this situation? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Then Pharaoh tries to kill him. So the whole issue of trying to do a solution right now is just completely backfiring on him. And then he goes out into the wilderness for decades. And then God meets him in a burning bush and says, I have heard the cry of my people. And Moses says, oh, I have all these issues. What can I even do? Moses is a broken man. Have some of us tried to rise up in our own doing of justice? Our own thought of what it needs to look like, our own opinions of what it is. And maybe we found ourselves frustrated. Maybe we found ourselves even more, man, God, what's the solution here? He ends up in a wilderness, probably just completely disenchanted, probably totally discouraged. He doesn't even know what people he belongs to now, but God pulls him away. Yeah. And he says, I've heard the cry. I have something to do with this solution. And he says, I am going to be with you. And what does God do? God pours out power day in, day out. God had power. When Moses split the Red Sea, who did that? Was it Moses? It was God, but it still took Moses going to that place, right? I believe God has a call for all of us who's saying, I'm asking you to partner with me. I'm asking you, I'm calling you to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Will you be a part of my great plan? Will you be a part of what I want to do? This is the commission. This is the mission statement that he's given to each and every one of us. But we have to say, God, you know what? I lay down my own way. I lay down my own purposes, and I want to pick up yours. Come on. So I want us to just pray as we close this out. And we hit a lot of different things. Oh, there's one more thing I want to say. Yeah, as we just closing this topic of injustice and as we go into prayer, because we got to make this practical at the same time, right? In the issue of injustice, because I feel it, we feel that tension of, oh, which way do we go when we're talking about this sometimes? And it's been so politicized, right? Here's the thing. What we have to do is, if there are areas of injustice that you feel like, I don't understand, I don't get what that's about, could our prayer be, God, give me eyes to see when injustice is happening? Because God sees it. God cares. God knows what's going on. So can our prayer be, God, give me eyes to see. Help me see it. Help me understand. Help me have your heart for what's going on. And then if we're among a people group that we know, man, oppression and injustice is happening, we've got to, yes, be willing to address it, but we also have to be willing to say, God, I want to address it in your way. Yes. Freedom, we learned this in the topic on injustices, freedom is not about what happened to me. Did an injustice happen? Freedom is about what was my response to it. So for those of us that know, no, my people have been marked by injustice. No, my people have been marked by oppression. God is giving us an opportunity to say, now what is my response going to be? Am I going to put that on as my identity? Or is there a response, a call that God is inviting me into? And I just want to, this one scripture, and then we'll pray. Romans 12 is so beautiful because it intertwines the reaction and the response of even both places that we can be. Romans 12 in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes someone next to me is mourning and I don't know, I haven't been hit by that issue. What's happening in their life didn't happen to me, but what's God's call in that situation? Mourn with those who mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. If something has happened in someone's life and they're experiencing pain, what is Jesus asking me to do? Mourn with them. Then it says, live in harmony with one another. Jump down to verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. This is a major area for freedom for those of us who have walked through injustice, who have walked through some area of oppression, to say, you know what? It is still not mine to avenge. That's what Moses tried to do, right? I'm literally going to kill him. He killed him. But God's statement here is like, no. Let me handle this. You're going to be a part of the solution, and I'm going to call you, but don't take on a heart of vengeance. That, at the end of the day, they're going to have to answer to me, is what he's saying. They're going to have to answer to me. So yet, be a part of the solution. Be a part of my reconciliation. Be a part of what I want to do on the earth. Be a part of addressing injustice, calling it out. But don't take on a heart of vengeance, because that's my role. I'm going to avenge. So as believers, we can say, for the whole conversation that the world has on this, God has a higher conversation. God has a higher conversation, and I'm tapped into that. And I'm going to be 100% engaged in the world, because Jesus says that, right? Be in the world, but not of it. Be in the world, if not of it. I'm going to be 100% engaged in reform. I'm going to be 100% engaged in the call of God to step into these things as he's calling me, as he's assigned me to. But there's a different way. There's a kingdom way that he's leading me in. And there's the power of his spirit that at the end of the day is the only thing that can bring transformation. Come on. So what I want to do right now is, can we all stand in this place? Because God is a God of solution. And I believe he's looking at us and saying, will you carry my kingdom? Will you carry my power to the nations? He says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Are some of us discounting where he would send me? Are some of us thinking, man, because of the way I am, maybe my history, maybe my past, maybe my background, I can only really go to this place? Can I be honest with you? I remember God calling me into college ministry and saying, hey, there's a generation on college campuses, go reach them. And I remember being so stirred in that, but one day realizing, God, I'm a black woman.
Yeah.
And for every room that I go into, they're going to see a black woman. Whatever that means to them. And I had to sit with that for a minute, but then say, okay, I'm going. And I honestly think for all of us in here, there might be an ounce of that. Whatever ethnicity, white, black, brown, Asian, Hispanic, Arab, whatever ethnicity, there may be an element of limitation, whether it's regarding your ethnicity or not, your gender, whatever it would be, of thinking I'm limited in where God could send me. But God's saying, no. The power of my spirit. He literally released new languages to people not from a certain area to reach the hearts of those there. He's a God of the impossible. And before we allow these limitations in our own hearts and minds, we have to say, God, I say yes to you wherever you want to send me. Wherever you want to send me. Crazy story. Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary, I think from Scotland, I believe, somewhere, Ireland, from Ireland. And she had blue eyes. And I'm sorry. She had brown eyes. And she, as a kid, she would say, God, I'd really love to have blue eyes. She would pray that. But eventually, God gave her a crazy heart to reach India, specifically to go into the temples and the child prostitutes that were trafficked in the temples to go in and reach them. But what she had to do was she had to disguise herself to go in and reach them. And this is what she realized. If I had blue eyes, I could have never gone in. God knows his design for each one of us. He knows the people. Come on. And right there, it's a both and, right? Because in Acts 2, he poured out his spirit on a different people to reach unique ones. And then with Amy Carmichael, he's saying, no, I created you a way to help you go into those places. It's a both and. So everywhere where we're limiting God or even putting on judgment against ourselves, we have to say, God, I'm breaking that today. I'm breaking it today. Who I am, my gifting, my background, my ethnicity, all of it, the full package, is intentional from you, God, and it's still going to be like that in heaven. Wow. Come on. So right now, let's break up with every area of disqualification that we've had. White brothers and sisters, come with us. Go to the nations. Come to the inner cities. Asian Americans, man, I've heard so many times just in friendship with Asian American friends, the level of misunderstanding and prejudice that they felt from the culture around them. Man, sometimes I think Arab Americans talk about racism, talk about injustice, talk about being misunderstood for Arabs walking around in America, right? This injustice is so real, but we have to say, man, God, I break that off of my life. Any way that I've disqualified myself, I break it. Come on, let's pray this out. And you can pray after me. Say, Jesus, you created me as I am. My ethnicity, my gender, my identity is assigned by you. Right now, I break all disqualification. Come on, all self-hatred. You've got to go. You're a lie. From the pit of hell. I am designed by God. And there is purpose written on my life. I say yes. Jesus, wherever you want to send me, I say yes. I will go! Come on. Come on. Okay, repeat after me. Say, Jesus! I will go! To people who are different from me! I will go! To people who are the same as me! Wherever it is! Whoever it is! I say yes! Come on. Come on. I want to pray right now That we would say yes to the Holy Spirit empowering us for this. Because again, and I said this last night, I'm convinced so much of the assignment of the enemy is that we would have unbelief that God is a part of the solution. Unbelief that God has anything to do with reconciling injustices. But we see, no, the Holy Spirit has power to do exactly that, and he wants to do it in my life. So I want to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, both to address injustice and to bring the gospel of the kingdom to every people group. Amen. Let's pray this out. Say, Jesus, you have solution. Your kingdom is the solution. The gospel of the kingdom is the solution. Come on. Yeah, Holy Spirit, in this place, we come in agreement on that truth. And I believe that you are looking down on this room with so many ethnicities in this room. And the fact that we can declare before you that the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is the solution, I believe that brings joy to the heart of the Father. So God, we ask right now for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Can you pray that in your own words? For an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for the gospel of the kingdom.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.